Amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 1. That will be our text this evening, Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 1. I want to read our text again as we begin here. In verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I titled this sermon the following, Pray, Wait, and Watch. And I really hope that will summarize verse 1 of chapter 2, that Habakkuk, he prayed, and now he waits, and now he watches. Now, I'm sure in the last year or so, you've sent a lot of letters to politicians, and maybe you wrote a detailed letter, pages long, and then you get an email back, and it's really no response, or it's just a copy and pasted answer. And you're discouraged. You feel like your voice wasn't heard. Is that what it's like for prayer as we come before the God of the universe, as believers, as we pray to our Father in heaven? Is it like that where we pray and we bring our pleas for mercy before the throne of grace, and do we just get an automated response back, or do we just get no response at all? I would suggest to you, no, that's not the case, that God, the God of glory, He's a prayer-hearing God. But we need to understand, when we pray, a lot of times we have to wait and we have to watch. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ a fundamental request. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, they didn't ask the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them how to preach or how to make disciples or how to have a public ministry that would be one that brings glory and honor to our Savior. They asked him a fundamental request. Above anything else, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, the disciples saw the power of prayer, that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. He was the God-man who lived a life on our behalf, and we see throughout the Gospels, he put an emphasis on prayer. He communed with his fathers, and the disciples would have saw his prayer life. And above anything else, they wanted to know how to pray. Prayer is a vital work, and it's a necessary work. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 26, verse 24, Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. You see that? Watch and pray. They go hand in hand. We pray and we watch, or we wait. It's easy to pray. It's hard to wait. It's hard to be silent before the Lord after we've pled our case. We've pled before the throne of grace. We've brought all our prayers before God, and now we wait for his answer. Praying is the easy part. Waiting is the hard part, but they go hand in hand, and that's what the prophet Habakkuk's going to show us. Now, we will learn this discipline of praying, of waiting, and of watching. Now, if you notice back in chapter 1, we've seen this question that arises from chapter 1 with the prophet. He wants to know if God is in control of all things. That's this perplexing question that he's having. He's looking around the nations, seeing wickedness, seeing depravity and covenant unfaithfulness within the people of God. And he's asking, where is God? He's prayed and poured out his soul to the Lord, and he's asking questions. He's perplexed. What is God doing? What is he doing when he seems silent? What is he doing when he seems idle? And so Habakkuk has requests or prayers or complaints in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, the first set. The Lord answers in verse 5 all the way down to verse 11. And then we saw again in verse 12 to verse 17, the prophet again brings more complaints. He's beholding the glory of God, His eternality, His holiness, and He's trying to put those pieces together. How can a holy God have fellowship with sinful man? It doesn't make sense. What is God doing among the nations? How will a sinner have fellowship with God? And we saw last time it finds its climax and fulfillment in the cross of Jesus Christ. But now we see in chapter 2, verse 1, the prophet in chapter 1 has been pouring out his soul to the Lord in prayer. He's been praying to God, but I want you to see he's not idle now. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 2 again, he didn't just pray and then say, well, what's to be will be. I'll just sit back and be idle. Before he waited on the Lord, we do see that he poured out his heart to the Lord. And after pouring out his heart, there was this confidence that he had, this great expectation that he had, that he was anticipating an answer from the Lord, that he was waiting to hear of the Lord's will. And so Habakkuk teaches us something very vital. I want us to ask ourselves as we begin here, what is our prayer life like? Do we just pray and then move on, or do we have this prayerful dependence on the Lord? Habakkuk was a man who knew that the Lord would answer his prayers. If you look again in verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. He doesn't just pour out his soul and say, well, you know what? I'm going to be content with no answer. But he says, God will say something to me. The Lord will answer my prayers. And what does Habakkuk do? He sets his face toward God. James 4, verse 2 says, you have not because you ask not. Now, the first thing I want us to see this evening, we're going to see two truths. The first thing I want us to notice is Habakkuk teaches us that we bring our prayers to God. That's the first thing. We see in verse 1 of chapter 2 that after praying, he waits upon the Lord and he is expectant that the Lord will answer his prayers. But I want us just to spend some time for the moment to consider what he does again before he waits upon the Lord. Now, he brings his prayers to God. Again, remember the context. He's perplexed. There's this mysterious providence. There must have been great confusion when he looks upon the nations and looks upon the people of God. And what does Habakkuk not do? He doesn't rest on his own human wisdom. He doesn't go to the worldly philosophers to find an answer. What does he do? Verse 1 tells us that he went to God, and he's resolved to hear from God, that I look out to see what he will say to me. Rather than going to the world, or rather than going to anyone else, what does he do? He pours out his soul to the Lord in prayer, knowing that it is God alone, the sovereign one of the history, who will have an answer for my prayers, my perplexities. And so we see something here then very vital. He was a man of prayer. He was expectant with prayer. He was expectant that the Lord would answer. Now, when we think of our own prayer life, if we truly believe that God would answer like Habakkuk, Lord, I'm spreading all my cares before you. I'm praying these things. I'm bringing these things to the throne of grace. And if we were expecting like Habakkuk, that I pray and now I look out to see what he will say to me. If we truly believed that, the power of prayer, if we truly believe that our God is a prayer-hearing God, what would it look like? Well, our prayer meetings would look different. We would have this confidence that the Lord will answer all our prayers according to his infinite wisdom and will. Charles Spurgeon says that a prayerful church is a powerful church. If we truly believe this, that we pray and look out to see what God will say because he will answer our prayers. If we truly believe that, Then Spurgeon says, we'll be a powerful church. He goes on to say, the condition of a church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. That would revive the prayer meeting. When we gather together, what do? We bring our prayers before the throne of grace with confidence, looking to the one who will hear our prayers. So what's the priority of prayer in your life? If we're to examine prayer in our life, I think every believer would have an admission that we have all fallen short, that we have not measured up, that we have not grown in the area of prayer as we should. But we need to be reminded of the power of prayer and the joy of prayer, that when we pray to God, we're communing with God, we're worshiping Him, we're coming into His presence at the throne of grace. And so we see here this first truth. We bring our prayers to God. That's what Habakkuk did all in chapter 1. He brought his prayers to God. Spurgeon again would say that our prayers are like little arrows that we're shooting up to the Lord. Throughout the day, we want to be constant in prayer. Maybe we're walking and we shoot a little arrow of prayer up, thanking the Lord for the sunshine, all these ways in which we can commune with God on a basic, simple level throughout the day to be constant in prayer. Maybe we need to know the privilege of prayer, that when we call upon God, His ear is inclined to us. He delights to hear from us. We're not calling upon one who is just far off and distant to His people, who has one finger in His ear. No. We see in this book that the Lord will answer the prayers of His people. He delights when His children seek His face. And so he brings his prayers before the Lord. And I wonder if you have concerns like Habakkuk. Maybe you have complexities that you're trying to piece together. Maybe you have various needs, circumstances that are difficult for you today. Bring them to God in prayer. What should we do? A lady once came to the pastor, G. Campbell Morgan, and she said, "When I pray, Pastor, should I bring large petitions or small petitions to God? What do I do? Lord, how do I pray? Do I bring small things or large things?" And G. Campbell Morgan replied, "Ma'am, all things are small to God." We need to understand that. That whether it looks in our eyes like a large petition or a small petition, all things in God's eyes are small. He's the sovereign one of the universe. He's upholding all things by the power of His word. No concern is too great for God. All things are small to God. In other words, G. Campbell Morgan says, whatever petition, whatever concern, whatever complexity or perplexity you have, bring it all before God, large or small. All your prayers are heard. The Lord hears all your prayers. So that's what we need to understand as we come to chapter 2, verse 1. There is this prayer. Habakkuk brings it all before the Lord, expecting that the Lord will hear. I want you to notice the second thing, though, and we're going to spend most of our time looking at this second point. We pray, and we know that discipline quite well, but do we know this discipline? Secondly, we wait and watch. We wait and watch. We pray, we wait, and we watch. Notice again in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to see this discipline of waiting upon the Lord in prayer. He says, "I will take my stand at my watchpost." You see that? He'll take a stand. His feet are planted. He's on this watch post. He's prayed to the Lord, and now he's watching for the Lord to work, to see how the Lord will answer. "I'll take my stand at my watch post, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me." Notice, he sets himself on a watchtower, he says. Now, this terminology is often used by the prophets. The prophets in the Old Testament were called to be still and to wait upon the Lord and to be a watchman, active, watching the Lord work. Exodus 33, verse 21 to 23, we see that Moses, he was to be still and wait upon the Lord as he hid in the cleft of a rock. Numbers 23, verse 3, Balaam waited for God. 1 Kings 19, verse 11, Elijah waited for God. These prophets of old, they all waited upon God. They were waiting for God to do a great and glorious work. And Habakkuk uses this similar terminology. He's on this watchtower, as it were. He's waiting and he's being still before the Lord and expectant for the Lord to answer his prayers. And what we see here then is not inactivity by Habakkuk, but prayerful dependence on God, intentionally waiting upon the Lord. And notice he says that he will be like this watchman, this man on a watch post. What does someone do in a watch post? Maybe they're looking across the land. They're seeing if there's any approaching enemies. They're looking at the whole horizon. They're fixing their eyes, this imagery, that he does not resort to his own wisdom, but he has this firm focus, this gaze that is set. He's relying fully on God's wisdom. Again, notice in verse 1, he says he'll look out to see what he will say to me. And then notice, he prepares an answer. Notice he says, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. You see that? He's saying, I'm going to look out and see the Lord answer my prayers. And then because he will answer my prayers, I need to think of a response for that. He's already anticipating the outcome that the Lord will answer me. And what will I say back to him? John Calvin says, all who indulge themselves in their own counsels deserve to be forsaken from God. Now that's, you'd say, harsh language, but what Calvin's really getting at is that believers, we don't rely on anyone else's wisdom in this area of God's unfolding plan, but God himself. That God is the Lord of history. And if we're to understand providences played out in time and space in this world, who do we go to? Who has the answer? Who has the infinite wisdom that we need? God and God alone. So Calvin says, all who indulge themselves in their own counsels, they deserve to be forsaken by God. What he's really saying is, don't go to anyone else. Find your counsel in God. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's watching, he's waiting for God alone. He's resolved, his feet are planted. He takes his stand at the watchpost. His feet are stationed there on the tower. He's standing firm, fixed, and waiting for the Lord. He's not moving his feet. He's not drifting one way or another. He's not slipping out into the broad road where there's all these voices saying, well, why don't you think of things this way? Or why don't you think of God like that? Oh, he's not like this, but he's like that. No, he's planting his feet firm. And he says that he will. Notice what he will say to me. Not what he may say or hopefully say, but what he will say. That Habakkuk was convinced that God is a prayer-hearing God. Not was a prayer-hearing God, not will be a prayer-hearing God, but is a prayer-hearing God. That when we pour our hearts out to him, he will hear. He will answer. The result then, as we pray, we wait and we watch. And that's what William Carey says. Expect great things from God. Habakkuk, he's expecting great things from God. God's already promised in verse 5, look among the nations, see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. When you pray, do you wait with great expectancy? Do we expect great things from God? Do we pray big prayers for God and wait in humble confidence that the Lord is able to answer the greatest prayer according to his will? How do you pray? Or do you just think that, well, you know, it would be nice if he answered, but he may not? Habakkuk teaches us this principle of praying, waiting, and watching. Now, as we think of this, I want to just draw some practical lessons for us. As we see these two principles played out here, he prays, he watches, and waits. I want to ask you if you've ever thought of this discipline, that you are a watchman, as it were, in prayer. That as Jacob in Genesis 32, verse 26, says to the Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me. There's something of the watchman in that. Lord, I'm pleading with you. He's wrestling with God in prayer, and he says that he will not leave God until he's blessed. Or are you like the persistent widow in prayer, expectant, watching for God to answer, asking and seeking and knocking, that I will not cease praying until I hear from you, Lord. And I know I will hear from you. And so I'm knocking and I'm asking, I'm seeking. I will not move a step forward until I hear from you, until you give me confirmation. Do you have this watchman mentality about your prayer life? Now, very simply, I want us to see two implications for this. How can we act like a watchman, like Habakkuk, to say that I'm taking my stand at my watchpost, I've prayed, I'm taking my stand, my feet are stationed on the tower, I'm looking out to see what he will say to me. How does that play in our prayer life? How does that function in your prayer life? And I want us to see just two simple ways in which we can be a watchman in prayer. Not only do we pray, but we watch and wait in confidence. How do we practically do that? Well, I would suggest to you, what we see is that Habakkuk shows us first, leave your problems with God. Bring them in prayer and leave them at the throne of grace and wait confidently in the Lord. And that's what Habakkuk's doing. You notice in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, he has these complaints, as it were, these concerns. He doesn't understand things. And so what does he do? He brings them to God. He spreads it before his throne of grace. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, what does he do? He leaves it there. He leaves his problems, his perplexities, his concerns with God. And he waits upon God to answer. And so do we have that principle in our prayer life? We're all going through very difficult times. We may have various perplexities going on in our mind, various concerns. How do we pray? We look at the future, and maybe you think the future looks pretty dark. You're perplexed about the mysterious providences that have happened in the last year or so. Do these things keep you up at night? Do they increase your anxiety? What does Habakkuk teach us? We bring our concerns to God and we leave it there. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 to 7, I think Peter here teaches us a wonderful principle that Habakkuk is showing us, this watchman mentality, leaving your problems with God. 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice in verse 6 and 7. Notice the command in verse 6, this main command, humble yourselves, Peter says. He's writing to the church of Jesus Christ, and he's saying, humble yourselves. That's the command. Be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You notice what God's hand is like? Peter says it's a mighty hand. It's the hand that has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. You see this command then. Humble yourselves. You ask, well, how do I humble myself under the mighty hand of God? Well, the next verb there in verse 7 in the ESV, casting, it modifies the command, humble. Humble yourselves. This is how you humble yourselves, by casting. And notice what he says. You humble yourselves, verse 6, by, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And this is a principle we're learning in Habakkuk. This watchtower kind of man or woman who prays to God, who casts all their anxieties and prayers to God, and they leave it at his feet. They're waiting, prayerfully dependent, expectant. Why? Notice what Peter says. Because he cares for you. That's why we can be expectant that the Lord will answer the prayers of his people. That when we cast our anxieties upon him, we can have confidence as we wait for him to answer our prayers. Because he cares for us. Because he loves you. Because he demonstrated that love for you by sending his own son into the world to die for you and to shed his blood for you. So what anxieties do you have? What concerns do you have? I would suggest to you what we can do to cast our cares, to bring it before God and to leave it with God, to cast it upon him, to wait. What do? We write down our anxieties. It's a good practice. Have a journal. Write down things that are causing you anxiety or worry in this world and bring it to God. Pray to God. And then what next? Close the book. Leave it with God at his throne of grace with full confidence that he will act and work for your good. Why? Because he cares for you. Because his love for you is an eternal love. It had no beginning and no end. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his commentary on Habakkuk, once we have taken a problem to God like Habakkuk, we should cease to concern ourselves with it. That's the hard part. We pray and bring our concerns to God, and then the moment after we pray, it's still flooding our mind and we're still overwhelmed by it. Lloyd-Jones says, once we've taken a problem to God, cease to concern ourselves with it. We should turn our backs upon it and center ourselves and our gaze upon God. That's what Habakkuk's doing. He brought his perplexities to God, and now he's turning his back upon these perplexities and waiting for God, setting his gaze upon God as a man on this watchtower, knowing that the Lord will answer. The Lord will work out all things for our good, our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first principle as we've looked through this passage. Leave your problems with God, whatever you're facing. Bring it to God in prayer and leave it with him. Pray, wait, and watch. Now the second thing we need to do is, as Habakkuk is expectant, so we should be expectant as well. So the second thing is to joyfully anticipate God's answer. Again, Habakkuk, things didn't look good for him, didn't make sense for him. He's wondering how this great and glorious work will come about. He's seeing that the Lord, by his mercy, will somehow raise up the Babylonian Empire, this wicked nation, to judge the people of Israel and to purify them, to be a pure instrument. How does that all fit? How does that all work? You can imagine what the prophet is going through. It doesn't piece together. It doesn't make sense to him. His providence is mysterious, and we can feel that in our day as well. In our circumstances, this mysterious providence that you may be going through, it doesn't make sense. Lord, why is this obstacle before me? I didn't ever think it would come to this or come to that. I would have prayed and expected a different answer. What do we do when things do not make sense? We rely, as Habakkuk, on God's unfailing and unfading promises. He's promised things to us. If you look with me in Romans 8, verse 28, this wonderful promise as we consider the providences of God. Romans 8 and verse 28. You should all have this memorized. A wonderful promise. The Apostle Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. so we can joyfully anticipate how God will answer our prayers. It may not look like it makes sense. It may not be the answer that we would have expected, but we cling to the promises that the Lord has promised in verse 28, that for those who love God, which we do as believers, all things work together for our good. So we're praying and we're waiting, and we don't see an answer that we would have anticipated. But what do? We're feeling a little shaky. Things seem a little uncertain. Well, we cling to the promises of God's word and his character. And I want you to notice the good that he promises will happen for all believers. Notice, he goes on, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. But verse 29, Paul says, this is the good. Your conformity to Jesus Christ. So when you're praying, Lord, grow me in humility. Grow me in Christ-likeness. Grow me as a servant in the kingdom of God. And the Lord answers that prayer, but it's not the way you would have expected. And he throws this trial that you never would have anticipated in your life. And all of a sudden, you're suffering. Well, the Lord's promised he will work out all things for your good, namely your conformity to Christ. And we need to take comfort in that we can joyfully anticipate God's answers to our prayers, but it may not be what we expected. Like the prophet Habakkuk, it may be this mysterious, this dark providence, but ultimately it's for our good, our conformity to Jesus Christ, our future glorification. And so we think of this then, what can you practically do to joyfully anticipate God's answer in prayer? As you pray and bring your needs before God and you wait upon him, bring a journal up, write down your prayers, trace them out. Pay attention to God's providences. Write down your prayers and then write it down how God's answered that prayer. One hymn writer says this wonderful phrase. He says, I trace the rainbow through the rain and see the promises are not in vain. You can see that beautiful imagery. There's rain pouring down, and what do you see? You see a rainbow there. So he traces the rainbow through the rain and sees that God's promises are not in vain. And though it may be a dark and mysterious providence, what do? We trace the rainbow through the rain. We find our confidence in our God who answers our prayers according to his will for his glory and for our good. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we so often fail in this area of anticipating God's answer to prayer because we just pray to God and then forget about it. It's encouraging to write down our prayers, to pray to God and to wait and to be expectant and to see how he's working out his various providences in accordance to his will for our good and for his glory. So Lord Jones says, we fail in this area of waiting and anticipating because we just pray to God and then forget about it. And then he says, finally, if we pray to God, we must expect answers to our prayer. So brothers and sisters, then, as we've considered this text, I encourage you to pray to the Lord. Lord, make me a watchman in prayer. Not only that I would pray to you and cast my cares upon you, but that I would wait confidently in you because you care for me and you love me. That, Lord, you would cultivate this prayerful, expectant heart. That you will work out all things for my good, my conformity to Jesus Christ. Though it doesn't make sense. Matthew Henry says, when God finds a praying heart, he will be found to be a prayer-hearing God. Brothers and sisters, we want to pray that God would cultivate us in this area of waiting. That's the hard work. That's what takes faith and great faith in God's goodness towards us. And maybe you're not a believer and you've never prayed to God. Maybe you've heard this whole message on prayer and it doesn't make sense to you because you have no relationship with God. You've never spoken to God. You ask, where do I begin? How do I pray? What do I pray? And if that's you, I point you to Luke 18, verse 13, the prayer that you ought to utter right now. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Or Psalm 50, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. That's your greatest need, that the Lord would cleanse you of all your sin and bring you into his kingdom all by his grace. So if you've never prayed to God, if you've never sought his face, I urge you, turn to God, come to him, cry out to him to have mercy on you, and he will absolutely answer and honor that prayer. And you'll go right from this pew being a changed man or woman or a changed boy or girl, all for his glory and praise. Well, let's pray and thank God for his word. Father, we do thank you for this brief passage and learning this discipline of praying, but then waiting upon you, Lord. And we do confess, Father, how easy it is to be impatient. And Lord, how easy it is for us to have scattered brains in prayer. And Lord, how easy it is for our hearts to grow and to neglect this area of prayer, and for us to lack faith in prayer that you will answer the prayers of your people according to your goodness and your will for your glory and your namesake. So we do pray, Lord, that you would help us all in our various circumstances to have this confidence in you that's rooted in your character, in your goodness, in your love towards us, that we would wait as we pray and be expectant to hear from you, Lord, knowing that you're working out all things for our good, though it may not make sense. And we do give you praise for this passage and pray that you would continue to instruct us and exhort us and to help us in this matter of prayer and waiting. And we ask this all in your namesake. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing Behold Our God, and that will be on the projector.